Let's pray for his Spirit to come and open our eyes. Lord, we pray for your illumination, that you would illuminate the scriptures to our eyes, that we would see and understand, that we would trust you, and that we would obey. This is your living word, we know. Speak to us now, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen. Last week, we began a short series on church life. Our title, I said, was Live Like the Church. Live Like the Church. Why such a title? Well, here's the reality. If we would just grasp who we are as the church, if we understood what that meant, that we who are in faith are the church, we would live differently. It would cause us to live different than we would otherwise, or we do otherwise. I've mentioned this before in Bible studies and in sermons before, but much of what God is doing when we are preaching the word, we're hearing from his word, we're studying his word, we're meditating on the word, much of what God is doing is he is reorienting our thinking. He is reshaping the way we see God, the way we see each other, the way we see the world, the way we see those on the outside. He is changing the way we think. Just yesterday, one of the brothers was texting me about how amazing it is that we are called by the Word of God the temple of God. We Christians are the very presence of God on earth. And this brother was texting me thinking about the implications of that illustration, what that means with regard to our pursuit of holiness. If you know you're the holy temple of God, you want to live like the holy temple of God. Last week, we saw that because we are in Christ, and the reality that Christ is in us, we are called to prioritize each other. Remember, count others more significant than yourselves. Isn't that exactly what the Lord Jesus himself did in humbling himself, taking on flesh, then going to the cross? Think about what he had to do to save us and make us his own. The Lord Jesus came. He lived. He resisted temptation, what we fail so miserably at. He obeyed the law of God perfectly. He suffered. He died. He was buried. But he rose again from the dead. Amen? For us and for our salvation. So, if we've been purchased by that grace, if we've been born of it, because that's what the scriptures say, we're born of that gospel seed. If we are born of it, shouldn't our lives reflect that? Shouldn't our living look like what Christ himself did? We talked about last week that we have a common mission. And that mission is what sets the agenda, not we ourselves, not our kingdoms, but Christ's kingdom, glorifying God, not glorifying ourselves. He sets the agenda. Prioritize God, we said, by prioritizing others in the body. That's the context of the passage we looked at last time. Well, listen, something else that led to this series that we're doing this for the next few weeks was conversations that the elders were having amongst ourselves. We've seen in God's Word, and we know that pastor teachers must have their focus on the Word and prayer. We saw it in the book of Acts as well. It should be my way of prioritizing you that I spend myself praying for you, but also studying the Word, carefully understanding the truth in order to help guide and nurture and strengthen this body. That should be my priority. I'm called by the Word of God both to instruct but also to refute false teaching, to warn, to protect those that God has entrusted to us here. That includes the public ministry of the Word, so preaching and teaching, but also includes the private ministry of the Word in homes, with families, with individuals. But I want you to understand something. There is something wrong if I or even the elders are the only ones that the body gets counsel from. If everyone has to come to me or has to come to only one of the elders, for biblical advice, then we're doing something wrong here. We're not getting it right. Last week, I think it was, someone joked with me after church that they had to take a number to come and see me. I laughed, but my heart hurt. Because though I love this congregation and I really do want to spend one-on-one time with every single one, okay, most of you, not every single one of you, but I have to be honest, right? The reality is that I can't. I know that it's not possible to meet with everyone. And it wouldn't be good for you, the body, if I was the one who had to do all of that. Moses had a similar problem. His father-in-law told him that he needs to empower others to care for the needs and the questions of the Israelites, and if those others couldn't answer certain things, then they could be brought to Moses, and he could help answer the questions. No, I'm not Moses, okay? Don't get me wrong. But we all together as the church are the people of God, and we are in this together. It's important. And part of our shepherding of you is also to empower you, to encourage you, and to equip you to be able to care for each other, to counsel one another, to build each other up in the faith, not just to lighten the load for the elders, but to make us all stronger and our reach wider. It's who we are as the church. So this morning, we're going to take a look at a few different passages in the scriptures to see what we can learn about our common calling and realize, as I've titled the sermon, we're in this together, and so we can live like the church that God has called us to be. So please open your Bibles with me and keep them open. We're going to look first at Romans chapter 15, verses 14 through 16. That's page 949 in your sanctuary Bibles. You can find one underneath the seat in front of you. Take it out, open it, keep it open. We're going to read here and a few other places in the scriptures, so please be ready to turn as well. We're going to start in Romans chapter 15, verses 14 through 16. Hear now the word of God. Paul writes, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." May God bless the reading of His holy word. Here is our first point. If you're taking notes, I hope that you write this down. If you don't take notes, start taking notes, okay? We want to do this together. Here's our first point. You are able to counsel each other. Okay, church? You, if you are in Christ, you are able to counsel each other. Now, the trouble with a topical sermon is that we can't get into the full context of each of the passages that we're going to look at. That is true. But I want to give us some key elements to be thinking about. Paul had been writing to a church in Rome. He had never visited them before. He was going to, that was his hope, but he had not yet visited them. He was writing to a mainly Gentile audience, but there were quite a few Jewish folks as well. In fact, an important theme in the letter to the Romans is unity between the Jews and the Gentiles in Christ. There had always been historically conflict, and this letter was trying to help them to see that they are one in Christ. As Paul is bringing his letter to a close, he wants to explain that why he felt the need to write this letter to them, why he felt the need to write some of these things to them, and he also wanted to explain his role as an apostle to the Gentiles. So he was right to speak into the Roman Christian experience. So that's what he discusses in verses 15 to 16 that we're not going to spend a lot of time on this morning. But before Paul gets to his own role, he starts by helping the Roman Christians to see that his role does not diminish their role in the body. Okay? His role does not diminish or change their role. Yes, Paul's an apostle, and he had a role to teach and shepherd in very particular ways. And yes, there's also a lot of that true about pastors and elders in the local body. God has given elders to us to teach, to equip, to watch over us, to give account to God. But that does not diminish the role that each and every Christian has within the body to speak into each other's lives. That's your role. It doesn't diminish it nor exempt anyone from that role. The pastor isn't to replace the people's responsibilities. He is there to equip and enhance them. It always makes me laugh when someone says to me, "Hey, you're the pastor, that's your job." Well, maybe, some of it. But it's also your job, O Christian, because we are in Christ. Look what Paul says in verse 14. This is different, by the way, than speaking of spiritual gifts. He's not talking about spiritual gifts here. This isn't about what each of us has uniquely to offer. It is about what we each have in common to offer. And let me say this. Often I have people come and say things to me like, "Well, I don't know what my gifts are, and so I don't know what my role is in this body. Where should I use my gifts, etc.?" Usually what they're asking me is, what formal ministry can I get involved in? It's not a bad question, but I think that we're going to see this morning, and we could see in just verse 14 itself, that this isn't about formal ministries as much as it is about a common call that we have to encourage and counsel and instruct one another toward Christ and away from the world. Your job, O Christian, and we're going to see, and you're able to do this, is to turn people to Christ and away from the world. You are able to counsel each other. You have something very important to offer to one another in this church. You do. Believe me. Look at verse 14. Paul, without having met these people, I've met you and I can say this. He hadn't even met them. Through trusted companions that he had in Rome, he is convinced about the Christians there in Rome, convinced about a number of things. Because, by the way, he knew that they were Christians. They had the Spirit in them. So first, he says this. He knows, he's convinced that they are full of goodness. Wow. This cannot possibly be about some sort of righteousness of their own, because he spent the entire letter saying that they don't have righteousness of their own. So then what's he talking about here, that they are full of goodness? Well, he has already explained throughout the letter that Christians have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in them, which is what allows them to break free from the power and dominion of sin. Throughout the letter, he has explained various aspects of the Spirit's indwelling presence. He's explained our union that comes with Christ through the Spirit. And he, the Spirit, gives us goodness, and he allows that goodness to be effective. Think about what Paul says in Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is what? Goodness. You are full of goodness, O Christian. If you are a believer in Jesus, a follower of the Savior, a child of God, and the Roman Christians appear to be living that goodness out. And so, beloved, I need you to see this. If you are in Christ, you need to see yourself as one who has this goodness by virtue of having the Spirit, and you are able to share that goodness. It's not yours. It's God's, and he's given it to you. And how did he give it to you? Well, I want you to note the second thing that Paul says that they are full of in that verse 14. He says they are full of knowledge. Interesting. Obviously, it's not just scientific knowledge or something. He's talking about knowledge about God, knowledge of Christ. Since we know that the Spirit and the Word work together, we can see here that their goodness, as one author puts it, quote, flows from their comprehensive understanding of the Christian faith. They had been taught the word. They knew the teaching of the apostles. Think about what we studied in the book of Acts, that those who had come to Christ, they would devote themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching. Why? Because that's how we're equipped. That's how we're strengthened. That's how we are given the tools to do the things that God has called us to do. Paul will go on to say that he's simply reminding them of things they've already been taught. Though clearly Paul is deepening their understanding, which is what teachers are meant to do. You, O Christian, are filled with goodness, which comes from being filled with the knowledge of God in Christ. If you're a Christian, you do have, at least to some basic extent, a knowledge of Christ the Savior, don't you? He's worked in you. He's changed you. You confess him. In fact, it is because they are filled with this comprehension of Christ, this knowledge of God, that Paul points out in the third part of that verse 14, that they are able to do something specific. They are able to instruct one another. That word translated instruct could be translated counsel. It could be translated admonish, maybe even warn. I mean, this is a pretty amazing thought, beloved. Think about it. You as a Christian are able to instruct and counsel other Christians. You have something to say to each other, and it's not about the weather. You have something to say to each other, and it doesn't have to be about what was on the news yesterday. You have something to say to each other that is of eternal value because you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you, and you are filled with His Word, and you are shaped by it. You know how often someone from the church speaks to me from the Word of God, and it gives me godly direction and helps me to think well? And I'm not talking about the elders. How often I get a text message from one of the sisters or brothers in the church, and they'll send me a scripture passage or a thought. Sometimes I'll get a text about a song that they were thinking about that was on their minds. Sometimes I just looked up and I thought, sometimes I get sermons from some folks. Hey, check out this sermon, and it fills me. It shapes me. If you are a Christian filled with the Spirit, having understood the gospel of Jesus, you have something to offer each other. You are able to counsel each other. You are able to point each other to Christ. You are able to redirect people when they're veering off. You are able to remind them of God's grace when they are struggling. You are able to comfort, to encourage, to challenge, to sharpen. The word used here by Paul seems to have a connotation of warning. So we are able to warn each other when we're not walking faithfully. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to read a couple of verses in 1 Thessalonians. Here's our second point. The first one is you are able to counsel one another. Here's our second point. You are equipped to counsel one another. You are. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul addresses an issue that was really grieving the Thessalonian believers there. It had to do with what would happen to those Christians who had already died. There was a concern that they would never be able to experience the return of Christ, that they would be excluded. As one author put it, quote, from the great meeting with the Lord. And so those Thessalonians, their Christian brothers and sisters are dying, and they're going, wait a minute, that's not right, that's not fair. They were grieving for them. Are they going to be able to experience the coming, the parousia? So imagine, they wanted their loved ones to experience this. Their hearts were aching for their brothers and sisters. That shows a unity already, which I think is amazing. You've probably heard this passage preached at funerals, which is the right place to preach them. We don't grieve like those who have no hope. Paul wants them to know that those who have already died in Christ, they will be raised first, he says. And then those who are still alive will join him in the clouds to meet the Lord. It's an amazing passage. We're not going to talk about it today, but it's an amazing passage. You should read it. Paul is giving them some important truths about the end, about the return of the Savior. But then look how he ends it in verse 18 of chapter 4. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Do you catch that? Look at the command. He commands them here to encourage each other with these words. He has given them truth for comfort's sake, addressing a very particular question in the hearts and minds of those he's writing to. And then he gives them all this responsibility. Take what he's just taught and encourage each other with it. He's teaching, you take what he's taught, you encourage others. It's the system that God has given to the church. He has teachers to teach, to equip. Why? So you take what you're learning and you're blessing others with it. You're strengthening others with it. You're not forgetting it. It's not just for you. We are equipped with the word to encourage with the word. You know why we preach, why we teach Bible study, why we try to do these things? It fills us, it nourishes. It allows us also, though, to fill and nourish others. Remember, we are one together in this body. Let me tell you, wouldn't it be nice if after every service and throughout the week, the body of believers here at the Mount meditates on the word preached and finds ways to encourage the rest of the body through it? Okay. Imagine, how cool would it be if I could walk around after the service and hear that you are all talking about the sermon and how we can apply its wisdom to this very week and how we can live. And instead of kind of walking around and just hearing all the things you hated about the preaching and all the things that I got wrong, but instead how you can take the word and encourage others through it. Isn't that more in line with what the Bible actually tells us about the preaching of the word? Encourage one another with these words, the words you are learning, biblical truths, God's promises. They are not just to have a nice fun day on Sunday or something. They are meant to change us and shape us and meant for us to strengthen others with as well. That's not limited to one part of Paul's teaching. Look at chapter 5 now, 1 Thessalonians and verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Paul gave more truth about the day of the Lord and how they need to be alert and awake. Then he commands them, encourage. Build each other up. That's not for the pastors only. It's not for the elders. It's not for the deacons. It is for all of us. We build each other up. This is something in line with what he tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 when he tells us that we are to speak the truth to each other in love, right? Your job, O Christian, is to be encouraging each other in love through the word, reminding each other of God's promises. And how do we remind each other of God's promises? Well, first we got to know God's promises by listening attentively to those God has called to teach us, by meditating on the word ourselves, not for intellectual games, but for transformation of our hearts to live for his glory. One more quick one, Colossians chapter 3 verse 16. Colossians 3:16, Paul writes, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now look, there is a lot in this one verse that we're not going to look at. There are other sermons we've preached on it. I think I remember one that Pastor Hike preached on it. Go back and find it. Okay, important. But I want to focus on just a small part here. Paul tells the people that he's writing to, they need to be encouraging each other. It's part of our new life in Christ. And they're encouraging each other with the truths that they're learning. Paul tells the Colossians here, it is the word of Christ, the gospel truth, that is supposed to dwell in our community richly. That's what he's saying there. It is about the community. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, plural, among you richly. And how will the word of Christ dwell in this church richly? Well, he lays it out for us. When we're teaching and admonishing each other in all wisdom. When that's what fills the conversations here in this church. Shouldn't the Mount be a community filled with the Word of God? That doesn't only mean that we preach it from the pulpit. We do, we should. No, we speak it in our regular conversations. We remind each other from the Word of God. We talk to people about what we're learning. We use it to bless one another. Listen, when someone is asking for advice, our wisdom comes from the Word. When someone is troubled, our offer of comfort directs them to Christ and His Word. When someone is in sin, our admonishment is from the Scriptures. In all wisdom, knowing when to share, what to share at the right time. The Word of Christ fills us as we teach it to one another regularly. And by the way, you go back and you see it's the way they did things is even through the singing of songs back and forth to one another. But let me ask you this. How many of you have ever been blessed by someone in the congregation sharing a passage of Scripture with you at just the right time? Or a biblical thought right when you needed it? You were amazed and you said, wow, how did you know? Sometimes people come to me and go, Pastor, how did you know what I was going through? And I go, I had no idea. The Holy Spirit did. That's how. Seems in their context, this teaching and admonishing was done through the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That must have been cool. Sing songs to each other. That's a good idea. I know sometimes people have sent me songs that I mentioned earlier, right at the perfect moment, reminding me of something about the living God. Sometimes it's teaching that we need. Sometimes it's admonition, warning. There's more. So first, we said you are able to counsel each other by the Spirit. Second, you are equipped to counsel each other. You have the Word, and you're being equipped every week. Get the Word. Here's our third point. Finally, you are commanded to counsel each other. You're commanded to encourage each other. That's what the Word of God says. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to look at just verses 24 and 25. Look what the author of Hebrews writes. He says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The author of Hebrews has been writing to persuade the readers that Christ and his priesthood is far superior to what came before. That once Christ came, there was no salvation to be found anywhere outside of him, even in the old covenant law. It's not there. He's urging the readers not to turn back to old covenant Judaism because it was somehow, they say, well, it was pointing to Christ. But no, he says, look, the substance is here. You can't go back to the shadows now that the substance is here. He was urging them to hold fast to their confession, what they believe. And then he gets to the verses that we just read, where the author is telling us what our responsibility is toward one another. Our responsibility, beloved, look at it carefully there, is to encourage one another in this life, keeping each other focused on what really matters as we together anticipate the day, the coming of Jesus. In fact, Hebrews 3:13, he had already said this. He had laid it out. He said, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." So there he's talking about the rest that is still to come, and we should strive to enter that rest. But then he gives Christians the responsibility to keep each other on track. Beloved, that doesn't come by talking about the Dodgers. It doesn't come by talking about the Lakers. It doesn't come by simply talking about how your week went. We have to exhort or encourage or admonish one another daily. Why? So that none of us are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, the lies that something other than Christ can fulfill us. We are responsible for each other. Look back at 10:24 in Hebrews again. The language is very powerful. He He says, consider how to stir up one another. Well, that language means something like, think carefully how to provoke one another. The command there is to actually put thought effort into pushing each other away from sin toward righteousness. How many of you guys have gotten a gift from someone, maybe even a loved one, anyone, and right away you know, man, this person put no thought into this gift. Okay? This is what we call a re-gift. This was your white elephant gift at Christmas, and now I am receiving it. I get it. Okay. Now, how many of you have gotten a gift that made you think, wow, man, that was really thoughtful of you. How did you even think to get me this? Right? Well, the word consider here that the author is using, or think carefully, is that second approach. We should be loving each other and taking the time, to think of ways to really encourage each other to live for the Lord daily. Actually, notice the language, we are to consider how to stir up, how to provoke. One lexicon said that that word should be translated how to rouse to activity. So we're supposed to spend time thinking about each other and thinking about how can I excite them? How can I rouse them to activity? Okay, we're thinking about each other during the week. Remember, we took membership vows. We care about, we're family, we love each other. How can I get these brothers and sisters to go along with me and to serve the Lord, to love and good works? Now look, here's what it doesn't say. I want you to look at it carefully so you see that it doesn't say this there. It doesn't say complain that others aren't doing anything for the Lord. Okay, it doesn't say that there. It doesn't say look down at brothers and sisters that are struggling with falling back into the world and look down at them self-righteously. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say gossip about other people's sin struggles. It doesn't even say come and complain to the elders. Why isn't anyone else doing anything? Why do I have to do all the work in this church? It puts the emphasis on our own thoughtful love toward the brothers and sisters and the need for us to think of ways to help each other get on track or stay on track. And the author goes on to say that we must not stop meeting together. That was a danger for them because they were trying to go back to old Judaism and they thought the less together time, the less persecution. It says you have to be together because that's where you encourage each other when we're together. In other words, coming to the gathering of the body for worship isn't simply for you. It is for those around you. And your presence matters more than you know it. We don't close down the church over the summer. No, we need each other. Let's bring all this together, and let's bring it to bear here at the Mount for just a moment. You are able to counsel each other. You are equipped to counsel each other. You are commanded to counsel each other. So, counsel each other. That's the point. But here's our first application. Let's be willing to meet together and speak into each other's lives. That means that we have to be willing to speak and we also have to be willing to listen to each other. Let's speak God's truth to one another. Be available. Be approachable. Listen, open yourself up and see how others will then start to open up too. Let's not be afraid to talk about the word together, to talk about our lives together, to talk about the struggles that we have. If we really need counsel, we want to go to the body for that counsel. Talk about even, yes, beloved, even talk about your sin struggles to each other. That's where we get the support and the help and the conviction even that we need. It's good to go to your community group leader, go to your core group leader, go to another godly member of the body. Go to each other. Go to each other. Here's our second application. Let's be filled with the Word. You know, sometimes you come to me, how do I study the Word? No, I'm struggling with it. Sometimes you guys say, well, you know, I wasn't that great this week, and you think it's just about you, okay? It's not. Your knowledge of the Word, and maybe this will help you stay on track, it's not about you only. We should be pursuing a deeper knowledge of the Word of God and of the Lord, both so that we grow and so that we can love our sisters and brothers here well, so we can speak the truth in love to each other. The more we are filled with the knowledge of God, the more we can share that knowledge and help others to think Christianly. It's our duty. We study the Word. I think we talked about it in the member responsibilities. Thirdly, last thing, we said you're able, you're equipped, you're commanded to, and so yeah, let's go. Let's go do it. Plug into the life of the church. Get to know each other. Don't delay. Today is the right day to do this, okay? Walk out the church and find someone. Talk to them. Get to know them. Be grateful to the Lord for the provision of the church. And worship Him by obeying this part of our calling too. That we are called to counsel one another and instruct and encourage each other to the glory of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you thanksgiving that you speak to us through your word. Lord, we are talking about a very practical thing, how we are called to relate to one another and what it means to live like the church. Well, you've equipped us, you've made us able, and you call us now to be those who are talking about the things of God together. We instruct each other. Lord, I pray that this church family would be able to speak truth in love to one another, to build each other up, to edify one another. And Lord, I pray that we would become the kind of church that is so filled with your word, so filled with it. That's all that comes out. That we can share with others, that many would come and be able to hear and taste and see the good news of Jesus, who lived and died and rose again to pay the price that we owed that we could never pay. All by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, the gift. Thank you, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.